Please turn with me again to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2, and I read verse 16. Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. So we continue our study in this remarkable letter. And God willing, I would like to cover this last section in chapter 2, from verse 16 to the end. But my title is verbatim, an expression taken from verse 19, holding the head. I couldn't find a better title. This is, I will say, an inspired title because it's in the text. Holding the head, which really means keep close to Christ. Stick to him. Don't separate from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our spiritual health depends on how close we stick to the Lord Jesus Christ. And no dream, no vision, no angel, no sensation, no stimulation, nothing, no experience. People speak about experience. No experience and no teacher should disconnect you and me from the Lord. We stick close to the Lord. And it is foolish, it is also presumptuous to try to perfect something which is already perfect. I don't know, I'm sure some of you have seen this. It's a fresco, a paint in Spain. And I heard that that fresco had at least 100 years. And with the moisture, the dust, the paint was in a church. So finally, it was a bit disfigured. And a lady, 80 years old, said, oh, I should restore this paint. That's in Spain. It happened in Spain. And the lady, in her goodwill, good heart, she tried to restore the paint, the fresco. And later the result was appalling. It was terrible. It was on the news. So why am I telling you this? The paint, that fresco was not perfect, but at least it was there for 100 years. But by trying to restore it to make it better, you spoil it. My dear brothers and sisters, the salvation provided for us by the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. We don't have to add anything. There is no need for any improved formula. You know, you buy certain things, after some time they say improved formula. But with salvation, we don't need an improved formula. It's perfect from the beginning to the end, and it will never be spoiled. No matter how we handle it, God will never move. From Genesis to Revelation, before the foundation of the world, we are told, this salvation has been given unto us. But false teachers advocate that you need Christ plus something. And they are telling us also that Christ and his word are not sufficient. You need something else. So they advocate and teach that the Bible doesn't answer all questions. But my dear friends, I strongly believe in that. I may not find the answer, but deep down in my heart, I believe that the Bible gives answer to every question. Every question. If it is in relation to God, how to find God, how to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is perfect. It may not tell you everything about history or geography, but on spiritual matters, I don't need to look anywhere else. I don't need to find anywhere else. The Bible is sufficient. So we come tonight to three further dangers that are haunting the church. And we have already spelled two of them. There are five in total, you remember? The first one is worldly philosophy. We love philosophy. We are not against philosophy, even as a secular subject. Actually, philosophy means lover of wisdom. We are all lovers of wisdom. I have never met someone who doesn't like to be wise. Even non-believers, they like to be wise. But here we are speaking, you remember Colossians 2 verse 3, that in Christ there are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We are speaking about spiritual wisdom, godly wisdom, not secular, worldly and carnal wisdom which put all the emphasis on the intellect, without moving the soul, without touching the heart. That's carnal, it is worldly, and it is deceitful, and it is not according to Christ. It is according to man-made ideas, opinions, speculation, and imagination. Wisdom is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time in our Bible study, we spoke about ritualism, sacramentalism. Nothing you do as a ritual or as a ceremonial or anything you do outside believing in the Lord Jesus Christ can procure you salvation. Nothing. Incantation, convocation, nothing as such will make you to be saved. Baptism won't save anyone. Circumcision won't save anyone. Incenses, smells, bells, and candles, and so on. Choirs, all those things won't save anyone. So, philosophy, ritualism. And tonight, three more, as we close this chapter. The third one is legalism. The fourth one is mysticism. And the fifth one is asceticism. We will explain that from the text. So, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you. So, that's the first one. Verse 16 to 17, that's legalism. Verse 18 to 19, that's mysticism, and verse 20 to 23, that's asceticism. So the first one, legalism, and I put here the expression, which the warning actually in verse 16, let no man, therefore, because you are dead to the rudiments, to the ABC, the elementary elements of this world, therefore, let no man judge you. That's the command, the warning of given to us by Paul, inspired, of course, by the Holy Spirit. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it is not legalistic to insist on the obedience to the Word of God. I will explain. Today, people are, you hear, oh, that church or that pastor is too legalistic. Really, they don't know what they are talking about. Why? Because there are some things we have to insist on. And that's why I said obedience to the Word of God is not legalism. I prefer to be called a legalist by being obedient to the Word of God than to be called an open-minded person and be obedient to the Lord, disobedient to the Lord. So, sometimes you give just few advices. Let me give simple examples. You are not to swear. You are not to take the name of God in vain. You are not to harm your body, tattoo your body or pierce your body. You are not to be casual. You are not to be light Christian. You are not to be flippant. Oh, that's legalism. Don't be judgmental. And you hear that? This is legalism. This is judgmental. My dear brothers and sisters, Bible from cover to cover says we have to judge. We have to judge. We have to judge morally. We have to judge spiritually. We cannot just close our eyes while there is so much immorality in this world. And, oh, no, Bible says. And people quote Matthew 7, verse 1. Please never stop at verse 1. Carry on and you will see that we have to judge. But now, when we are judging, make sure that your judgment spirit is not something you yourself you are doing. That's hypocrisy. So we have to judge. But now, to explain more, there is nothing. There is no observance. There is no rule. There is no celebration. There is no feast. Because this is what the text leads us to. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days. So there is nothing we can do to contribute to our salvation or to procure us some kind of credibility before God. It's impossible. Now I give you the simplest definition of legalism. What is it? Legalism is the religion of man's achievement. What you do in order to gain salvation. But we do nothing to gain salvation. Nothing. Christ on the cross of Calvary, John 19, verse 30, I'm sure you know the verse. He said, it is finished. I don't know if we really appreciate the whole meaning of that expression. It is finished means it is finished. There is nothing to add. There is nothing to take away. And it is finished from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And when he comes back, that's the end. We will be with him forever. That's what we are waiting for. So, no ritual, no diet, food or drink, abstinence of anything, festival, moons, will give us a better credibility before God. Now the verse says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. In the Old Testament, food was categorized or classified in terms of clean and unclean. You can go later to Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. All those books are giving you diets or dietary laws where you find God warning the people about unclean food and clean food. But please, go beyond the idea of clean and unclean. The idea behind the command of God is to be a holy people. It's for their protection. Oh, legalism. Don't eat this, don't eat that. No, God said it. God said you shouldn't be eating this, you shouldn't be eating that. Why? For your protection, but also for your holiness. And remember, these interdicts were really to separate them from other nations and to make them a different kind of people. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope everyone here believes that a Christian should be separate from the world. A Christian should be separate from the things of the world. A Christian should be separate from sin. A Christian should be separate from even the world and the flesh and so on. You are in a bottle unless you have underestimated what's going on in your thoughts, in your heart, in your body. So those dietary laws were given to them to protect them, to teach them cleanliness, to teach them purity. That's why the Puritans, they said, cleanliness is holiness, holiness is cleanliness. The two must go together. But now the good news. Since the Lord Jesus Christ came, and in this church age, in this gospel age, all the dietary laws have become obsolete. Now, spirituality is not a matter of the stomach anymore. Spirituality is not a matter of the belly anymore. It's not your diet. It's not the menu you are eating. It's not the food you are eating which makes you a Christian or a non-Christian. All those diets in the Old Testament have found the pictures, the types, the symbols, the illustrations. Everything has found its accomplishment in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 15, it's not what goes in that defiles a man. What goes in comes out. So it's a matter of the heart. That's why you hear some people, oh, this is a biblical diet. There is no biblical diet. You can spiritualize. Yes, I can give you a spiritual diet from the Word of God. Put in your main dish or your dessert and different things spiritually. But there is no such thing called physical biblical diet or menu. There is no restaurant where you could go, oh, give me the menu. What is it there? Spiritual. And that won't make of you a Christian, no matter how you abstain from eating this or not eating that. And I come from a culture where they still do that. You don't eat this animal, you eat this animal. If you eat this animal, you are an infidel. If you eat this one, oh, you are a clean person. Still now. But the Lord Jesus Christ has set us free from all the dietary laws mentioned in the Old Testament. And that's why I wish I have time to read the verses, Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not about food, it is not about meat, it's about the Holy Spirit, it's about joy, it's about peace. And elsewhere, 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, all is pure for them that are pure. So, yes, you have to be careful as a Christian what you eat. Don't become a stumbling block for other people. So, let no one judge you for a piece of meat, but don't judge also other people for a piece of meat. That's what Paul is saying in verse 60. But I must move on because there is more. Let no man therefore, the therefore goes back to what was said already about the cross of Calvary and how Christ has spoiled the principalities and powers and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them at the cross of Calvary. But there is the second part in verse 16, or in respect of a holy day or the new moon or the Sabbath days. We have a lot of ground to cover because this is the verse many, many people, I would say even false teachers and some good people sometimes are using to say we as Christians, we do not have to keep a special day. Please be with me. I said all the dietary laws of the Old Testament, Christ fulfilled them. The symbols, the pictures, the types, and all that has, the shadows, all has been fulfilled. But now, when it comes to this, it requires an explanation. Should we keep the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment? Because here it says that let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That's done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he comes, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. Should we keep the Lord's Day, the fourth commandment? Very simple. Actually, this verse is saying we already have a holy day, we don't have to look for another one. I will explain. Because the Jews, contrary to the Jews, we do not have a sacred calendar. Christians, the Church of Jesus Christ, we do not have a sacred calendar where this is a holy month, this is a holy year, this is a special year, and so on. We do not have such things. But the Jews in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, they have many, many holy days. And the word holy day there, please replace the word holy day by feasts. Many feasts. No time again to read for you Isaiah 1:13. If you read later Isaiah 1:13, you will find many, many feasts there. The Jews had many feasts. They had many festivals. They had many celebrations. They had many convocations from the Old Testament, even to the New Testament. But now, Paul, as I said, is not speaking about the holy day we as Christians should keep, which goes back to the fourth commandment and even to creation in Genesis chapter 2. So we have a holy day to keep, but contrary, it is contrary to the holy days celebrated by the Jewish calendar. And this is about the plethoric Jewish festivals, because we have a Sabbath rest. Please, I'm using carefully the words. We have a Sabbath rest different than a seventh-day Sabbath. Why? Because our Sabbath rest in the Church of Jesus Christ goes back to the creation. And it is repeated in the Ten Commandments, and people were asked to remember it, but also it is applied later in the whole Old Testament. And if you doubt about it, because some people are still not sure about the Lord's Day, Isaiah 58 is the key. And you will see there that there are many, many blessings attached to the observance, to the keeping of the Lord's Day. I thought I will bring the booklet, but please, we have a booklet, Remember the Lord's Day. Very good booklet. If you are not yet stable and sure about why we should keep the Lord's Day, why we don't go for shopping, why we don't go to restaurants, why we don't go... We have to do works of mercy, of compassion, of course, but when it comes to the Lord's Day, there are many things we shouldn't be doing. Why? Because it goes back to the creation. Now, if I may quickly give you five elements why we keep the Lord's Day, but not the seven-day Sabbath of the Old Testament. If we are keeping the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, we wouldn't come to church. Because any movement on that day, if you read the Old Testament, is forbidden. Even the number of steps you have to make on that occasion is counted. And you know, some of us are driving quite a distance, walking for distances. So if we think it's the seventh day, Sabbath of the Old Testament, then we are misled. But we are speaking of the Sabbath day of rest given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ when he was risen from the dead, not on the seventh day of the Old Testament, but on the first day. I will say I'm not so old, but when I was at school, we were always told the first day of the week. That's a French context. The first day of the week is not Monday. The first day of the week. Now, this is what they are teaching children. But the first day of the week is Sunday. Why? Matthew 28, John 20, Acts chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. All those passages are telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead on the first day of the week. And the church in Acts chapter 20 met also on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, just to show this is what Paul was teaching to the churches. So Acts, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the church met also on the first day of the week. The book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, was given to the apostle John on the first day of the week. So, first reason why we keep the Lord's Day, it is a creational ordinance before the law, before the fall of man. Very important. And second reason why we should keep the Lord's Day, not the Sabbath day according to the Jews, we should keep it because in Exodus chapter 20 verse 4, that's the longest commandment given to us. And you know the Ten Commandments, please, I'm sure you know that. Did Moses write the Ten Commandments? This was from the very finger of God, very hand of God. Not just he passed the information to a prophet and the prophet passed the information to us or to the people. The Ten Commandments were from the very hand of God. He wrote them on those stones, table stones, and passed them unto Moses. And you know the record, what happened there. And if you play or you do not honor the Lord's Day, I'm saying this with a friendly heart, you are in danger to dishonor the nine other commandments. Do not take the name of God in vain. Do not have images of God. You are in danger to violate that honor your father and your mother, you are in danger to violate. If you say the fourth commandment is not binding today, we don't have the Lord's Day to keep, then you are in danger to violate any and not to take into consideration the other commandments given to us by God. There are 10 of them. And yes, we have been free from the ceremonial law, but we are not free from the moral law. And please, my dear brothers and sisters, we do not keep the Lord's Day to gain salvation. It is for our good. It is for our happiness. It's like the Lord is saying, friends, my dear children, stop one day as I did at the creation. You know, God created all things in 6 days, and on the seventh day, we are told, he rested. So we do the same. We follow the example of God by resting. We rest from our daily duties, our daily troubles, and then we enter into the house of God. That day we serve him, certainly. We think about him every day, but on the Lord's Day, this is a special day where all our thoughts, all our mind, all our efforts, we put them into fellowship, into service, into reflecting on the great work of salvation done on our behalf. So you see, contrary to the Sabbath day of the Old Testament, the people were celebrating it to celebrate creation and to remember their liberation from Egypt. But we keep the Lord's Day not to remember creation or to remember a liberation from Egypt, but we remember our spiritual liberation from sin, from the world. And we remember also that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for our sins. And it is also something which guides us to see the future. Not only our redemption, our resurrection, but also our glorification. The Jews looked at their Sabbath day to creation and liberation from Egypt. But we look at the Lord's day backward unto the cross of Calvary, and we apply it to our lives now, and we look unto the Lord until he comes again. It is a perpetual, permanent ordinance given to us, and there are many blessings attached to it. Isaiah 58 is the key, verse 13 and 14. If you want to see the blessings, that's the text. And then, I'm not counting anymore how many points I'm giving you here. But remember, Hebrews chapter 4. If you are still in doubt, please read Hebrews chapter 4. It says there is still a day of rest which remains. And we are in that age now in the present. Why? Because keeping the Lord's day, I'm getting passionate about it, because I just cannot understand how genuine and sincere believers don't see it from the word of God. We have a day to keep. We have a day to sanctify. It is a separate day. And it is for our good. So in Hebrews chapter 4, if you want from verse 3 to 10, it's all there with the blessings. And we have still a day to keep now. And one day we will enter in the eternal rest to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord has set a new day for us by raising from the dead, and not on the Jewish seventh day. He could have risen from the dead on Saturday, but he didn't do it. That should really bring a click in our minds. He was risen on the first day of the week. And he showed himself to his disciples also on the first day of the week. So these are really, and the apostles, inspired by God, have taught that the rest for believers is the first day of the week, which is our Sunday. So please, Christians didn't change the day. It is the Lord of the Sabbath, Mark chapter 2, who changed the day, not us. And he taught that to his apostles. So we have a day to keep. And I hope that's helpful to each one of us. And all the ceremonies were done with. The Passover, Christ is our Passover. That's a festival celebrated by the Jews. 2 Corinthians 5:7, Christ is our Passover. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it happened. That's done. The Feast of the Tabernacles. You know the meaning of the Feast of the Tabernacles is pilgrimage and thanksgiving. That's happened also. Now we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we believe in him. We are pilgrims. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. We are pilgrims in this world. And while we are in pilgrimage, we give thanks to the Lord every day. My dear friends, look at verse 17. I know I spend more time on verse 16, but look at verse 17. And you will see the reality has come. The transient has passed away. What is temporary has passed away. The substance being here, the shadow vanishes. We don't follow anymore a shadow while we have the person. And in verse 17, it says, all those things, in plural, the Sabbaths, you see there, Sabbath days are plural, but we have only one day, one rest Sabbath, and that's the first day of the week. Verse 17, which are shadow of things to come, but the body, the reality, is in Christ. I'm sure if you have, if a person is with you, don't ask for a photograph. He is with you. Nobody follows the shadow while you have the person. So all those things, the moons in plural, the festivals, the holy days, the Sabbath days, the dietary laws of the Old Testament, these were shadows. But Christ, the body of Christ, crucified on the cross of Calvary, that's it. We don't need any shadow more because we have the reality. Now I move on, verse 18 to 19, and this is the second part, mysticism. Let no man disqualify you. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Mysticism. The mystics are looking for a second blessing all the time. They are after some kind of second blessing. They are after some deeper life, excitement, sensation, stimulation, experiences, dreams and visions. Please, let me read for you Jeremiah 23, verse 25. It says there, God is speaking, I have heard what the prophet said that prophesies lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesies lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Mystics are after dreams and visions. Ecclesiastes 5 verse 3 is the key about dreams. And you hear sometime, and I heard more than 1,000 Muslims came to the Lord Jesus Christ. How? They had dreams of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I said to the person who told me that, don't worry, wait for a while. A month, 2 months, I asked him, where are they? None of them is there. So dreams and visions do not make anyone a Christian. We have the dream, the Bible. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. The dream becoming true. We don't need dreams anymore. So, but the mystics are after dreams. They see what no one sees. They equate their visions with the Bible. My dear brothers and sisters, no one has a direct line to God that no other Christian has. There are no intermediary between God and us. That's why you see in some churches, people close their eyes, they lift up their hands. That's mysticism. That kind of meditation. You visualize something. But can I show you, I want to be simple. There are three things which are said about the mystics in verse 18. And if you look at it carefully, every mystic person finds himself on those three elements. Verse 18. And the first one then, mystics have false humility. False humility. It is terrible when a devil is humble, yeah? I'm sure you think so. A devil being humble. So the same, the mystics are always proud people. They are proud of their humility, and that's the problem. And in verse 18, look at it. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility of worshiping of angels. You know, only fallen angels would want someone to worship them. Only a holy angel, when you worship him, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You can see that in Revelation, in the book of Revelation. When John wanted to worship the angel. No, don't do that. We worship only God. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 wanted to worship Peter. He kneeled down before Peter. Peter said, no, I'm a servant like you. I'm just a man. My dear brothers and sisters, we do not worship angels. We worship the Lord of angels, the creator of angels. So no intermediary. The mystics are proud people, false humility. The second, they claim to see things that are unreal. I often say to people, there is a difference between reality and perception. I perceive many things, but they are unreal. It's here in verse 18. And let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding in those things which he has not seen. Even this week I met a man, he said to me, I had this vision. I would not dare tell you what he told me. Terrible. And to come back to dreams, God doesn't speak to us to dreams today. You know why? If God does it, it is unfair. Because I know people who have only sweet dreams. And I know others who have only horrible dreams. So, Bible is the dream. You read the Bible, you know the will of God. No any extra revelation. We have the full revelation of God. So thirdly, the mystics are not only proud, and they tell us things that are unreal. And thirdly, in verse 18, their so-called superior knowledge is only based on the flesh. Carnal. It is carnal. Only the flesh. And in verse 18, which he has not seen, that's the second part, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. It is only carnal. So true spirituality is validated by scriptures, not experience. And when we stop worshiping God, I'm sure you know that. If you stop worshiping God, you know what happens? You will have many substitutes. That's why some people, they worship themselves. You know, the sportmen especially. I can do it. I believe in myself. They worship themselves. And you worship angels if you do not worship. And you worship men. You worship material stuff. Because you do not worship. Only God is worthy of worship. Now the third one. Asceticism. I know my time is gone, and this one I will quickly mention it. Asceticism is undergoing humiliation, placing the body under hardship. In the 4th or 5th century, there were some people who wanted to gain salvation. And you know what they did? They will undress totally and they will sit on pillars, very stiff pillars. For days they will be there. That's their way of penance, punishment, in order to gain salvation. Martin Luther did the same, not on a pillar, but he will sleep on the floor in the cold, just to do penance in order to find salvation, until the day he read Romans chapter 1, verse 17. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And he stopped all those things. So asceticism is humiliating the body with austerity. And some people even enter into celibate thinking that, oh, if I'm a celibate, that will make me holier, that will give me more credibility or audience with God. Some people will stop themselves from childbearing in order to, as they think, oh, this will give me credibility before God. So there is flagellation, people lacerating their own bodies. People, Muslims do this, 30 days they are fasting in order to do what? To gain salvation, to gain forgiveness of sins. But you see, Paul says here again in verse 20 to 23, if we ye dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, verse 20, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish? These things are just temporal. They are transient, just for a short time. So food is not what will give us a better audience with God. Of course, discipline, self-denial, and mortification of the flesh are all important. But when they come to give us salvation, it's better to give up. So real humility is to be satisfied with Christ and his word. I close. My dear brothers and sisters, we mortify the flesh not by not eating this or not eating that, but we mortify the flesh. In chapter 3, we will deal with that. But just now, in mortifying the flesh, we have to take drastic measures. You know what the Lord said? If it's your eye which will put you into sin, do what? If it's your hand, do what? So you have to take drastic measures. You can abstain from this meal, nice meal, and this meal, and still be proud. You know that? I'm sure. So it's not a meal. It's not an exercise. Some people, they think bodybuilding. When I was young, I thought I will start martial arts, karate or things like that. And that will help me to because that's what we were told. If you do martial art, then that will give you self-control. Until when I became a believer, I saw Galatians 5, verse 22-23. The fruit of the Spirit, the last one is what? Self-control. It's not done by bodybuilding. Some people think if I do sport, then I will be able to resist temptation. You know, the athletes, the sportmen, are the people who are the... Oh, I'm sorry to say that. I don't want to generalize. But many of them are the most perverse people. We read about it in the magazines, in the newspapers every day. Which means sport, abstinence, and other things, fasting. I could have spoken tonight about fasting, but remember, fasting must be taken seriously. Christians fast, but when we fast, it is important we do it by worshiping God and by studying the Word. We do not make an advertisement of it. That's why we cannot come and say, Church, next week we are all fasting. It is private. Matthew chapter 6, it is private. It's between you and the Lord. So we don't pattern our spiritual life on Israel, on this world and its method, but on Christ. He is our head. That was my title. Holding to the head. Christ is the one we should stick unto, very close to. We derive all things from him. Please, can I say something? Slavery to Christ is the greatest freedom. I'm a slave of Christ is the greatest freedom. People think you come to Christ and you become legalist. No, it's freedom. But our freedom, our Christian freedom, is always a response to the love of Christ in obedience to his word. Legalism can sound spiritual, but it is pretense, it is a facade. That's all. So we fellowship with the Lord by using the means of grace, his word, prayer, confession, repentance, fellowship, and service to the Lord. Man-made religion cannot produce salvation or holiness. Look at verse 23. It is man-made. Really, verse 23, that's what it says there. And it won't save anyone, man-made religion. You can follow rules and rituals and still be unsaved. The gospel brings liberty, and our liberty is always in relation to obedience to the Bible. My brothers and sisters, God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, with exceeding and precious promises. So please hold on fast unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope that was helpful to all of us. Let's close by singing our last hymn.